This morning I want to talk about, or just ask the question that you see there before you. What will you do with God's Word? What will you do with the Word of the Lord? Men have had a lot of different reactions to that. Some have embraced it wholeheartedly. And just think of Joshua in Joshua chapter 3. Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And they embraced it. They took it. They made it part of them. So that's one reaction. Others have ignored it or laughed it off. Many of the Athenians that Paul talked to in Acts 17 just kind of, whatever. And then there are those who fight tooth and nail against it with all their feeble power. We'll think of men like the Pharaoh in Exodus that Moses dealt with. Think about Ahab and Jezebel fighting against it. Think about the unbelieving Jews in the New Testament. They fought so hard against truth. What will I do with it? This morning I want us to look at an Old Testament event in Jeremiah 36. We're going to see four different groups of people in this. All of the people involved in this story fall into one of those four groups. And these four groups are still alive and well today. Every one of us is in one of them. We will. We will find ourselves in one of these groups. Where we find ourselves today determines where we're going to find ourselves on Judgment Day. So let's get right into Jeremiah 36. If you will mark your places there with me, we'll go through and I'll try not to get too wound up and read through too fast. In this chapter, we see one of the most blasphemous actions that you can read about in the Bible. King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, is going to take a scroll that has God's word written on it. He's going to take a pen knife and cut that scroll and take it and throw those pieces in the fire. Just as big a blatant disregard as anyone has ever had or can be seen to have for God's word. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Jeremiah is a prophet of God, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. God instructs Jeremiah, write down everything I've told you. Everything from the days of Jeremiah when I first spoke to you, write it down. And I want you to take this word to Judah because I want them to hear it. It may be that someone will hear it and they will repent. Guys, that is what God's always wanted. He wants men to repent of their sins and to come back to Him. That's what He did everything for. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was to give us an opportunity to come back to God, to repent, to be forgiven. That's what He wants. So Jeremiah calls a man named Baruch, a scribe, to record all of these things. Look at verse 6. He then commands Baruch to go out and read the scroll so everyone can hear it. Verse 6. You go, speaking to Baruch, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So Baruch first copies down the words onto the scroll as Jeremiah dictates them to him. Then he takes it to the Lord's house and he reads it in the presence of all the people. Well, while this is going on, verse 11 tells us that a man named Micaiah hears Baruch reading, and he hears these words. He recognizes this is truth. This really is God's word. And so he hurries to tell some other people about it. He's going to go to some of the princes of Judah, including his father, and tell them, I've heard the word of the Lord. I've heard the warnings in it. And when he tells them, those princes want to hear it for themselves. So they say, bring him to us. Now drop down to verse 16. Now it happened, when they had heard all the words. Well, let's drop back to verse 15. They said to him, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened, when they had heard all the words, that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king all of these words. So he reads God's words. And what's in here is a warning, basically, against Judah, saying, you have sinned. You must repent. And danger is coming. punishment is coming from God in the form of Babylon. They are going to come against Judah and they are going to take Judah. And most of the people of Judah didn't want to hear that stuff. They wanted to hear good news. Tell us some happy thoughts. Jeremiah is telling them what's going to happen. But these princes, when they hear these warnings, they look at each other in fear. They're scared. And they say, the king needs to know. We need to tell the king. But also, notice what else they do in verse 19. It seems they have an idea of how the king's going to react, because they tell Jeremiah and Baruch, you go hide. We're going to tell him, you hide yourselves and don't tell anyone where you are. These princes go and they tell King Jehoiakim of Judah God's warning. They tell him about the scroll that was written. And the king says, well, bring the scroll to me and have it read in front of me. And that seems like things are going well, right? Well, hey, the king wants to hear the scroll. This is great. So look at verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was there on the hearth. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Someone is reading God's word and you say, let me borrow that for a second. And he takes it and he takes basically a pen knife and he just starts cutting it. And he cuts a piece of it out and he throws it. This is what I think about God's word. Put it in the fire where it belongs. That is as blatant a disregard for God as we will see, Old Testament or New. Well, look at the princes beside him in verse 24, his companions. They didn't act any better. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all of these words. Now there were some there who were. The original princes, and included Gemariah and some of the others, Deliah, Elnathan. Verse 25, they implore the king, don't burn it. Don't burn God's word. But he doesn't pay them any attention. He doesn't care what they have to say. Let's look at some of the people involved here. First, we have Jeremiah and Baruch. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He had been given God's word. Baruch was a scribe, a servant. He helped Jeremiah. They have been entrusted with God's word, and it is their job to teach it to others. We have Micaiah, Gemariah, and the other princes who were willing to listen. They heard God's message and they said to Baruch, come and read it to us. We want to hear more. And when they've heard it, even though they know it's not popular, they say, we're going to take this to the king. He needs to hear it. There's a third group. King Jehoiakim. King Jehoiakim. He ruled over Judah at a time when that nation was plummeting. They were headed toward Babylonian captivity. Jehoiakim is the son of Josiah. Do you remember Josiah? Remember what the Bible has to say about Josiah? That he was the greatest king that Judah ever had. This is his son. You know the old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Sometimes it does. This apple fell off the tree and rolled down the hill and ended up in a sewer. He is nothing like his daddy. You remember what happened the first time Josiah, when the book of the law had been lost and they found it. And Hilkiah brings it to Josiah and reads it before him. Josiah tears his clothes because he knows they haven't been keeping God's word. His heart is ripped open. Not his son. The only thing ripped open by his son is the scroll before he throws it in the fire. This reminds us, it should remind us of Ezekiel 18. Just because the father is faithful doesn't mean the son will be. And the opposite too. Just because the father is a sinner doesn't mean that the son has to follow in his footsteps. We each make our own decisions as to whether or not we're going to follow the Lord. Jehoiakim, wicked, wicked. If you'll turn back, mark your places there in Jeremiah 36 if you haven't already. Turn back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36. Just in case you're wondering, we're going to go ahead and tell what happens to Jehoiakim. Things don't end well for him. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him, bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. So that's going to be his end. But there's one more group. These are the princes who stood next to the king when God's word's being read. It's included men like Jeremiel and Seraiah and Shelemiah. They stood beside the king, and when truth was being read, they did nothing. They were unmoved in any way by God's word. And these are the ones instructed actually to go and seize Jeremiah and Baruch. Well, let's talk about the groups that they belong to. Four groups of people are mentioned here. There are those who taught God's word. Certainly Jeremiah and Baruch were in this group. They had been given a great gift, a great responsibility to teach truth. So they did. There were those who supported the teaching of God's word. The princes who heard it, and they knew that others needed to hear it. And so they took it to others to try and expose others to truth. They would fall into that category. And then there are those who tried to destroy God's word. King Jehoiakim did everything they could because they didn't like what God had to say. They said, just kill it. Just get rid of it. Remove it. And then the final group would be those who just sort of stood by and supported the destruction of God's words. They offered no warning to the king, didn't try to stop him. They were unafraid of God's vengeance. They showed no remorse whatsoever. So as we look at this, let's start this morning with this question. Which group do you belong to? Not which group do you want to be in. We'll get to that later. Right now, which group are you part of? Every one of us is part of one of them. Let's look at each of them individually. Are you part of a group who teaches God's word? Chuck brought this up in Bible class, and before we even start talking about this, I think this is very appropriate. James 3:1, there is a warning that comes with this, right? My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, when I say that, it is not to discourage people from teaching God's word. It is to encourage people, teach it carefully. Handle it carefully. If you are reckless and impatient with God's word, please don't teach it to other people. You need to go fix that first before you try to take it to somebody else. It's too important. It's too dangerous to just mishandle. Souls, as Chuck mentioned this morning, are hanging in the balance. I do want to say this, though. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm not a very good speaker, and I don't like getting up in front of people and all that. You don't have to be a good speaker to teach God's word. What did Baruch do? Did he get up and do some great oration? He read a scroll. He just read God's word. That is teaching others. And that's extremely important. This is one thing we have to remember. The power is not in the speaker. Never has been. Unless you include Jesus. Then certainly the power was. But for the rest of us, power is not in us. The power is in the word that's being spoken, right? 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. This is Paul, an apostle speaking. It's not about us. It's the power of the word. It doesn't matter how long we teach the gospel. You and I will never convert anybody ourselves. The word will convert people. You and I won't. It doesn't matter how long we teach, how many classes, how many sermons. You and I will never wash anybody's sins away. The blood of Christ will, but not us. Make sure we remember those things. Now, when we teach, don't mess around. Put forth your very best effort in this. Read the word clearly. Don't skim it. Don't do that. Read it carefully and clearly. Teach what's needed. The temptation is to shy away from unpopular subjects. Don't do that. Teach whatever is needed. And do it with humility, understanding that we can fall ourselves, and do it because you want people to go to heaven with a love for souls. We get that part right. We can do a lot of good as teachers of God's word. And finally, prepare, prepare, prepare. Take it seriously. Said of Ezra in Ezra 7 verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. I think you can break it into three parts of that verse. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord Well, he wasn't just going to seek it to learn it. He was going to do it. And not only was he going to do it, he was going to teach others to do it. That's, if you're going to teach, let this be your heart as well. Now, we might need to develop a talent for teaching. We might need some help with that. And brethren can help so much. So I'm just going to sort of throw some things out there. Men, do you want to teach, but you don't feel very comfortable with it? You would like to, but you just feel uncomfortable. Maybe you've done some teaching, but you'd like to do more. Have you taught an invitation, but you'd like to preach a sermon? You'd like to teach a Bible class, something that maybe you haven't done. Here's a suggestion for you. Pray to God to help you become a better teacher. Ask for His help. And then get busy doing your part. Get busy studying. Here's just a suggestion. Find a subject that you've studied recently. Take notes on it. Maybe in a class somebody else taught. Then develop those notes and reteach the class for somebody else. Let somebody listen to you teach. I would just say this. I know there are men here who love listening to people preach. They will come up here and sit right here and let you stand here, and they will listen to you teach a class or preach a sermon. And it could be one that was just taught. They don't care. They just like to hear it. I'll do it. I know other men are too. And if you want us to say nothing, then we'll say nothing. We'll just sit there and listen. If you want feedback, we'll give you that. Not that we are the gold standard of Bible class teachers. Don't get that crazy thought in your head. But we like to listen. And we see things. If that's what you need, then ask some of your brethren to help you. The biggest fears are usually overcoming standing up in front of people. That's one problem. The other one that I've noticed usually, especially teaching Bible classes, is I'm afraid I won't be able to answer something that somebody asks. I'm afraid a question's going to come up that I won't know the answer to. Let me go ahead and tell you, that will happen. It will happen. Here's the great part, especially with this group. And I love teaching Bible classes with this group. I guarantee you, almost always, somebody in this auditorium is going to know the answer to that question. Just because you don't say, oh, I can't do it. They might ask something I don't know. Well, sometimes questions completely out of left field are going to come up. Some questions that get asked don't have answers. But if we can find it, if there's truth, then we'll find it. Just admit, I don't know the answer to that question. Does anybody else know? And if we don't know, we'll study it and we'll find the answer if there is one. The key here is become more comfortable teaching. It takes practice. You know, study increases knowledge. Knowledge increases confidence. And repetition makes it all better. That's what we need. These brethren want you to succeed. Because if you teach well, God is glorified. They want you to do well. Remember that. That makes it so much easier to stand up and teach a class or preach a sermon. Ladies, there are some ladies who may hesitate in teaching the children in the back or teaching ladies' classes for maybe you don't have much experience with it. Maybe you're just, again, concerned or nervous. Pray for God to help you become a better teacher. And then get busy doing your part. Study. And if you want to teach the kids in the back, here's something to consider. Ask one of the teachers if you can sit in with her. Can I just sit back there with you? And I'll help in whatever way I can, but I'll just listen and soak it up. Take notes. Pray before you go in there. And then when you feel comfortable, ask her, can I do the next class? You stay here. I want you in here. But can I teach the next class? Will you teach the next generation of the Lord's people? Let me say this. Wherever I have been, it is always extremely difficult to find people to teach Bible classes. I don't know what it is. It's a difficult task. I know that is, and it requires a lot of study. It requires a lot of effort. How important are those little souls to you? Now, I want us to consider this. They need to know that more than just a handful of people are concerned about their souls and their spiritual education. They need to know that more than just mamas and grandmamas are concerned about them. Guys, men can teach children's Bible class too. And we should. Do you take their soul seriously? I hope you do. My babies are back there. I want them to know about the Lord, and I want them to know now. Will we do whatever we need to do to help them now? It's extremely important. It only takes one generation to forget about the Lord, to send a nation into an absolute nosedive. See Judges chapter 2 if you don't believe it. Things to remember about teaching, and then we'll move on. You don't have to know everything. You don't. Teach what you know. Strive to get better. And if you don't know something, just admit it. Don't make stuff up. When we talked about this in class, I would much rather study with somebody who's honest and says, I don't know, than somebody says, well, nobody wants to study with a know-it-all. Anyway, be humble. Be diligent. Be sincere. Now, let's talk about the next group. Are you supportive of the teaching of God's Word? Men like Micaiah and Gemariah, they didn't actually do the teaching themselves, but they put other people in contact with where the teaching was occurring. That is so important. I think we underestimate the power of support all the time. Now, I will say this. All of us should be busy growing so we can teach. We should. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You remember Hebrews 5, the warning? What a warning, it was a rebuke. You should be teaching by now, and now somebody's got to come and teach you again. We should be growing. But, with that being said, think about how encouraging it is to support the teaching. Go back to 36, verse 25. I mentioned this before. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delaiah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. They supported Jeremiah and Baruch in their teaching. Do you remember the Samaritan woman at the well? What did she know about truth at that point? Not much, but she told everybody, I have met this man who knows everything I ever did. Come and listen to him. We can put people in contact with the Word of Jesus. And we should be busy doing that. Invite people to come and hear truth taught. Do you know why most people attend services for the first time? 75 to 79%, it's something like that. Because somebody they know and trust invited them. Just asked them to come. We can put ads in the newspaper. We can send out flyers, mail it to the community. We can go door knocking. And all those things are fine. That's fine. But we will never have the success that we will have by just asking somebody who knows us and loves us, would you like to study the Bible with me? Would you like to go to services with me? They know you. They trust you. They know you're not trying to rip them off and take their money. If you're telling them this, it must mean enough to you that you're concerned about them, that you want them to know. Now, they may still reject you. I'm not saying that won't happen. But you likely stand a lot better chance than a total stranger. Is it important to us? Nobody will get to heaven except through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6, Jesus speaking. Is it important enough to me that souls are on the line that I'll invite someone? Again, never underestimate the power of support. I will tell you, I love this group. You can't even preach a gospel meeting and get away from these people. You can go either direction. You can go north. You can go west. They'll follow you wherever you go. And I say that with a smile. I cannot tell you how encouraging it is to look out into a crowd of people I don't know and see faces I do. It's extremely encouraging. People have driven an hour and a half to a gospel meeting. Why? Because they love God's Word. And they love me and my family. And they want to encourage us. That's why. You can't put a price on that sort of thing. Because when I see them, I'm thinking, guys, you already heard this. You know what I'm going to say. What their presence says is, if you teach truth, I'm with you. I've got your back. And there have been times, I'll be quite honest with you, that I stood up and taught lessons and I really didn't know how those things were going to go. I didn't know how they were going to be received. But you look out and you see people who are there and they just nod. And you know what that means. If you teach truth, I'm with you. It may just be us, but I'm with you. That is so encouraging. It is so, so strong. And it gives you strength. Presence says so much. We see that in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, how we stir each other up to love and good works. Are you present when the saints come together? Because it's so encouraging. It builds people up. Just your presence does. Do you pray for the saints? Do you pray about the teaching that's going on? Because even if I'm not doing the teaching myself, I can pray for those who are. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That is not a catchphrase, and that's not a slogan. That's the truth. I can do that. I may not feel comfortable teaching others myself, but I can do that. All of us can. Here's the other thing. Whether you're a teacher or not, you also ought to be a supporter. We can be in more than one of these groups at the same time. You may be teaching. You ought to be supporting those others who teach truth too. They need it. They need that encouragement. Let's look at a third. So we've had those who teach, those who support the teaching of God's Word. Then there are those who try to destroy it. Jeremiah 36, verse 23. Jehoiakim cuts the scroll and burns it in the fire. Did you notice that only three or four columns had been read at that time? He didn't listen long. He knew that he didn't like what was going to be read. So he takes it and destroys it. Maybe he thought destroying that scroll was going to destroy God's Word. Boy, was he wrong. Notice, I have up here, do you try to destroy God's Word? You can't. You can't do it. It cannot be destroyed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus said, you can cut the scroll. You can burn the book. You can shoot the messenger. You can't do anything about truth. It will be here always. Well, not only will it remain, it's what's going to judge me. I don't need to try to get rid of it. I need to learn it and live by it. That's what's going to judge me in the last day. John 12, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I don't need to ignore it. I need to see it. And I need to strive to follow it. Well, there have always been those who rail and rant against God's Word. They mock it. They mock it on TV. They mock it on college campuses. They belittle those who believe in God. And they call you a fool. And look, it's all been done before, guys. Sometimes I think we don't speak out for the truth because, like, oh, they're gonna make fun of me and they're going to call me. It's all been done before. Turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. We'll start reading verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And God's response, verse 4, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in His derision. He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. You know what that means? God has made this Jesus to be Messiah and King, and nobody can do a thing about it. We can rant, and we can rail, and we can make fun of those who believe Him, and we can try to destroy and burn Bibles all you want. You still can't change a thing. God has said it, and He has done it. Man can't do anything about it. If I am in this group, turn back to Jeremiah 36. If I am in this group, it is sad, because the only thing I'm going to end up destroying is myself, my own soul. Notice in the same chapter, Jehoiakim burned the scroll. And notice what God's answer to that was. Start reading in verse 27. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, He shall have no one to sit on the throne of David. And his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. What happened to God's word? It's back. It didn't go anywhere. What happened to Jehoiakim? That's what will always happen if we fight against God's word. We've got one more group. Those who support those trying to destroy it. Have you found a group yet? Because if you haven't, this is your group. And you may say, wait now, hang on. I haven't supported anybody trying to destroy God's word. I haven't done any of that. That is the problem. And that's the problem with the princes who stood next to Jehoiakim. What did they do when their king had lost his mind burning God's word? They didn't do a thing. That's the problem. That inaction is an action. If you are not actively supporting the teaching of God's word, you are actively supporting the efforts to destroy it. Here's how we know. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. There is no neutrality when it comes to the gospel. No Switzerland. Not here. You will pick a side whether you realize it or not. We'll either support God, we'll support the teaching of His word, or we're working against it. What if every Christian just did nothing? Do you think God would be pleased? And we know the answer to that is no. So what makes it okay for just one Christian to sit by and do nothing? He's just as displeased with that. May God help us to never sit by idly while there are people out there diligently trying to destroy His word. I hope we'll be at work. I hope we'll be busy. Now, let me say this. We might say, I know I need to. I know I need to do more to teach and I need to do more to support, but I'm scared. I understand that. We can't let fear cripple us, though. There's a list of those who will be cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 21, verse 8. Do you know who's first on that list? The cowardly. I need to remember that. Next time I'm too scared to say what needs to be said for my Lord, I need to think. Revelation 21, verse 8. Not where I want to be. I know it's scary. It is scary. God is scarier. He's able to do things much more fearsome than any of the insults and any of the persecution that man can do to me. It's something to think about. Now, I asked you before, which group are you in? I'm going to ask you a different question now. Which group do you want to be in? Which one of those groups do you want to be a part of? You can actually be part of two. The first two, I think, go together. Those who teach God's word, those who support the teaching of God's word. If you're in group one, you've got to be in group two, or you're not doing something right. And there are two other groups. Those who try to destroy God's word and those who support them in those efforts. You don't want to be down there. Right? What will you do with the word of the Lord? You might need to obey it. Let's do that this morning. Go ahead and get your psalm book out.